Well, welcome to our 10th church online service. 10, pretty amazing. Where's the time gone? And also, this Sunday is the second time that we can meet in our chapel for church together with 20 people. People who have actually missed out on looking at church online. And we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Hebrews very soon. But before we do that, let's bow in prayer and ask God to help us. Our Father, how good it is to pause and thank you for what we have, your great word. Thank you for how it's your word that you have spoken and given to us. We thank you that we can be confident that from the beginning to the end of the Bible, this is your inspired revelation to us. And we thank you for the great things, the challenging things, the encouraging things that we've been considering in the book of Hebrews. We ask today as we consider the last part of Hebrews chapter 12, that you would help us to have our ears that are open to the your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us further into your truth. And we ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in late 2014, Colin and I had the privilege to go with our good friends Dennis and Diane to a beautiful country called New Zealand. And we spent about a month there exploring the exquisite natural beauty of that land. To the praise and glory of God, what a fantastic place we went to see mountains and rivers and glaciers and all sorts of things. But one of the things that impacted us was when we went to a Christ church. And as we came to Christ church, we were really impacted by the devastation that had occurred in that city during the earthquake that happened on the 22nd of February 2011. Even 3.5 years later when we were there, the effects, the impact of the earthquake was still very visible. And I never realised that that earthquake was so powerful, it literally violently shook the ground so that the solid land of Christchurch, the solid ground of Christchurch had become liquefied. It's called liquefaction. And as a result, the foundations of the buildings could not support those buildings, and a lot of damage was done. A lot of buildings collapsed, and unfortunately, people died as well. Can you imagine being there in Christchurch when that violent shake occurred? Can you imagine seeing things that you would consider strong and secure falling around you, falling down? Now, the reason why I mentioned these things today is in our Bible reading from Hebrews chapter 12, 25 to 29, did you notice the reference to God shaking things? He has shaken this earth in the past, whether it be through earthquakes or other means. I reckon he's even shaken the earth in our present times, not by an earthquake or by a volcano, but by this COVID-19 pandemic. What a shake we've had. Our economies and our countries have been very violently shaken. And one day soon, God's going to shake this earth more than he's ever shaken it. And he's also going to shake the heavens, which we read about in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 12. So today, we're going to consider God shaking things from Hebrews chapter 12, 25 to 29. But we're also going to see something that cannot be shaken. There's something that cannot be shaken. Obviously, God can't. But also, there's something else. It's his kingdom. And we're going to look at the unshakable kingdom of God. But firstly, let's begin by considering the shaking of the earth. And please, would you read with me from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. At the beginning of that verse it says, and his voice shook the earth then. What's the Hebrew writer thinking of? Well, in context, from the previous passage in Hebrews chapter 12, we know that he's referring to that incident we looked at last week concerning Mount Sinai. To that amazing time when the God of heaven and earth came down upon a mountain on this earth called Mount Sinai, and where that mountain shook at the very presence of the living God. Not only that, that mountain was like a furnace of fire, and there was lightning and thunder and all sorts of things happening. It was such a frightening scene. So frightening that in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 21, we read these words, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." Even Moses stated that. And that's because the people, including Moses, beheld the awesome power of God, and they were also confronted by the blinding holiness of God. And that's why the people also shook, not just that mountain. They were in fear. And as we saw last week, the Hebrew writer wants to bring out this event to contrast this compared to what we have in Christ. He wanted to highlight the huge difference between how the people of God of old related to God to how we now relate to God through Christ. In other words, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant came the law of God through Moses, and the people's experience of God was one of fear and trembling. But for us, under the New Covenant, with the grace of God that flows to us through Christ, our experience of God is so different. It's one of warmth and embrace, of love and acceptance. I always got to pause and think, what a difference. I can't even say it enough. What a difference the Lord Jesus has made in our relationship with God through his atoning death and his resurrection from the dead. So we don't come to a Mount Sinai to be shaken, but we come to a heavenly Mount Zion where we are settled and secure, loved and embraced, all because of Jesus. And that was highlighted in those verses we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 12, 22 to 24. Let me read them to you again. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Wow. But let me now just go back to what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, about God shaking the earth. He shook Mount Sinai. Why did God shake the earth when he came down on Mount Sinai? I think we can work that out. As you read through Exodus and Deuteronomy, you find out that God did this so that the people would take him seriously. And why has God shaken this earth down through the ages, through various times, including our present time? To awaken us to his reality and to our accountability to him. To awaken us from a deathly sleep so that we might not wake up in hell because we didn't turn to Jesus. And I have no hesitation saying to you that in regard to this COVID-19 pandemic, God in his sovereignty has allowed this to come upon our earth to shake us up so that if we're a Christian, we might be genuinely sold out for Jesus, committed to him properly. And if we're not a Christian, that we might get right with God by repenting of our sins and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. That's why God has done these things. What a merciful God that he should shake us so that we might get ourselves right with God. Can't help but think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which is about the Lord's return. And it says there, "The Lord is not slow about his promises," that is the promise of Jesus coming back one day, "as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." What a God. What a great heart he has for us. But before we consider the shaking of the heavens, which we'll look at next, there is a very important warning found in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read verse 25 to you. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Again, a contrast is given. It was a serious thing to not listen to God when he came upon the earth and spoke. It was a serious thing to not listen to him and to turn away from him. There would be a punishment. People would perish if they did that. And what the Hebrew writer is saying, how much more serious it's going to be if we don't listen to the one who has come from heaven and spoken to us, even Jesus, who came into our world full of grace and truth, who came into our world not to condemn us but to save us, who came into our world to put us sinners right with God and that we might be made God's children. How serious it is if we should not listen, if we should reject Jesus. And how we need to heed these words, all of us, to make sure that we have truly heeded what God has said and we have trusted in Jesus. Earlier on in the book of Hebrews, we had that same warning given in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So may we heed the gospel and repent of our sins truly and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we might escape, that we might be spared something that is going to come upon all of us if we don't turn to Jesus, and that's the judgment of God. And I want to read to you that judgment so that we are clear about it. In Revelation chapter 20, we read about it. And in verses 11 to 15, parts of that section, I'm going to read that now. It says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." Can you even picture that? The heavens and the earth before the presence of God just falling back, trembling before his presence, falling back, but you are remaining there standing. And it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." That's everyone. At the end of verse 13, "And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." And then verse 15 has this very important verse. It has these words, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," what's that book? That's the Lamb's book of life. That's the book that we have our name written into when we come to know Jesus. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." How we are commanded, how we are urged to turn to Jesus to make sure that we will escape judgment and we will be embraced by God. But now let's consider the shaking not only of the earth, but the shaking of the heavens. And I'd like to now read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 again, and then into verse 27. "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wow, what a passage. So we are told here that the earth is going to be shaken one day, and it's going to be shaken where it will no longer be. And the heavens will also be shaken, and the heavens will be dissolved. That's incredible. What awesome power God has. And you know when this shake begins? It begins when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When he returns. Consider the words of our Lord Jesus when he spoke about his return. He said in Matthew chapter 24, 29 to 30, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. On the day when the King comes back to earth, everything will be shaken. And he'll come back and certain things will happen, and eventually this earth, the present earth and the heavens above, will be completely done away with. They will be gone. And not only will the heavens and the earth disappear, but all kingdoms will be dissolved, all kings will be deposed, and even the Antichrist, the greatest ruler, human ruler ever known to this world, will also be destroyed. I've got to read to you what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And then the lawless one," that's the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and with the splendor of his coming." What does that mean? Effortlessly, the Antichrist will be overthrown. So nothing will remain. The heavens, the earth, the kingdoms of the world, the kings and queens, the rulers of this world, all be done away with. So what's going to remain? There is something that's going to remain. God, of course, will remain. But something else will remain. And that's found in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken," that's the thing that will remain. The kingdom, that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will remain. It cannot be shaken. It cannot ever be dissolved. And how good to know that the king of that kingdom is none other than the Lord Jesus. And everyone in that kingdom will also remain in a wonderful place where they will not be shaken, they will not perish either. And who might they be? We're not talking about angels now, we're talking about us. We who have trusted in Jesus. We who have come to be in that kingdom because we have put our faith in Jesus. We are part of, we are going to be in this glorious kingdom that endures forever and ever. Even when the heavens are shaken, even when the earth is shaken, even when every kingdom on earth is broken and destroyed, this kingdom that which we are in will remain forever. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And of course, God will then bring, at the right time, a new heaven and a new earth to fill the creation. And this kingdom of God will fill this new creation. What glorious things are in store for those who are part of the eternal kingdom of God. And I know I read this last week, but I'm going to have to read it again. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, we have a wonderful description of the new heavens and the new earth and how good it is. So let me read to you from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband." In brackets, it was really, really beautiful. And then it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among people, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Wow, what great things we read. The day will come when no longer we walk by faith, but we walk by sight, and we walk with our God, and we will be around him. We will walk with him. We will be his dearly beloved children forever. This is what it means to be in this kingdom, by putting our faith in Jesus. This is our state forever and ever. We will not perish. We will live forever in this eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. When I think about this kingdom, I love the book of Daniel. I know Daniel's got some pretty impressive and pretty difficult prophecies to understand. But there are some very clear prophecies given in Daniel. I just want to read some verses to you from the book of Daniel regarding this kingdom that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, as Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, we come to this place where he's explaining the dream of the king, and he says to the king in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." When did this kingdom come? When Jesus came to this earth the first time. And when he opened the door for us to join him in this kingdom by putting our faith in him. This is when the kingdom was established. The kingdom that will endure for all eternity. And in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, we read a little bit more about this kingdom. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." What a picture! This is Jesus. This is Jesus ascending from the grave, ascending into heaven. This is his coronation before the Father, who is the Ancient of Days. And it said, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed." What great prophecies given to us 2,500 years ago. And Hebrews chapter 12 is speaking about the same subject, this kingdom that we have been given, that we are part of, simply because we have put our faith in Jesus. We shall live forever. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you part of this kingdom? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you turned to him and have you put your trust in him? Then you're part of this glorious kingdom. But now let's come to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read to you now verses 28 and 29. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." What powerful words these are. I want to look and see what our response should be to God if we are already part of this kingdom because we've put our faith in Jesus already. Did you pick up on two things? We are to be a people who are singing and serving our great God. It says there in verse 28, "Let us show gratitude," or "let us give thanks to God." Let us sing his praises. Let us express our thanks to him in prayer and in song. For he has done marvelous things for us, wonderful things for us. Who can fathom how God, the Holy God, has saved us sinners through what he's done for us in Christ? Who can fathom how the Most High God has made us rebels to be his beloved children? Who can fathom that the living God has been pleased to give us this kingdom and for us to be in this eternal kingdom when we were not a people at all, but lost? This is why, if we appreciate these things, this is why we cannot help but give thanks, be filled with praise and worship of the magnificent God. What he's done for us is beyond compare. I love how it's put in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, thinking about these things, says there, it's a prayer that he's praying. He says in Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 14, "We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. What a wonderful passage that is. But not only are we to be a people who sing, but we are to be a people who serve. It says there that we may offer to God an acceptable service. Acceptable service. And I reckon one of the clearest verses in regards to what it looks like to give God acceptable service, what do you reckon? Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are a people who won't be shaken because we are in the unshakable kingdom. And our response to God is to sing his praise and to serve him with all our heart. That's how every Christian should be. This is how delighted we should be in God, that we can't help but sing his praises and serve him every day. But I just want to also pick up on a few other things that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. It says that we are to show our gratitude and give to God acceptable service with, at the end of verse 28, with reverence and awe. To revere God means we highly esteem him. We deeply honor and respect him. And when it says awe, it means that we are just lost in wonder, love and praise of him, as the hymn puts it. That we are just so delighted, that we are just so caught up in the wonder of what God has done for us, his people. What about verse 29? For our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? Why is that put there at the end? Yes, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God who is so awesome in power, so blinding in his holiness, that actually our response to God should be one of fear and trembling, of shaking in our boots. But instead of us reading here about fear and trembling, it says reverence and awe. Why is it that way around? Yes, our God is a consuming fire, but through Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, we have come to be accepted by the God who is a consuming fire. We have come to be his people, received and welcomed into his arms. We have come to behold him. One day we're going to see him. When you think of who God is and our position, how we can come, us sinners, us rebels, that's what we've been, to think that we can come before God and be received by him, surely we cannot help but be lost in praise of him with reverence and awe, that though our God be a consuming fire, we find full acceptance before him, all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. It goes all the way back to him, his humility, his absolute obedience, to him dying upon that cross for our sins, bearing the full punishment and penalty of our sins, so that we could be truly made right with God, completely acceptable to God, so that we don't fear a God who's going to consume us, but we love a God who welcomes us in his arms, all because of what he's done for us through Jesus. To Jesus be endless praise. To the Lamb who was slain, honor and glory and praise forevermore. And to our God and Father, the Holy God, may we sing every day and serve him with all our heart for what he's done for us in Christ. What an amazing thing it is to be right with God, to be accepted by the Father, to be in his eternal kingdom, to be in a wonderful place where we shall never be shaken, where we will never perish, all because of Jesus and all because of what the Father has done for us. Let's now bow in prayer before we sing our closing song, Only a Holy God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these great words in Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you that as we consider these words, we know we can't help but see and thank you so much for the great difference Jesus has made for us. You are a God who is a consuming fire, consuming anything unholy. And even though we should be consumed, we thank you for how Jesus has stepped in and has borne the full wrath and the punishment of our sins so that we can be made right with you. We thank you that we don't come before you with fear and trembling now, but with reverence and awe, with honour and praise, because of how we have been forgiven and find complete acceptance with you. Father, I just ask that you'd help us all to appreciate these things. If we are your children, help us to be delighted more and more in who you are and what you've done. Help us to truly